I like fairy tales. Sometimes they're much better than reality. So I have a book, Grimm's Fairy Tales. I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but every once in a while I'll pick it up and read it. This I didn't really get from there, but it's sort of along the same line. There was near a little Bavarian village. There was an orphan boy. His name was Hans, and he lived alone in a little hut. In order to survive, he sat by the roadside begging for pennies, food, or whatever people might give him. Most of the villagers just ignored him as they passed by. Some made fun of him, some cursed him. One day, soldiers came along on beautiful white horses, and as they rode into the village, they announced that the king was soon coming to visit the village. So the villagers very hurriedly started cleaning up their houses, sweeping in front of the house, putting bouquets of flowers along the roadside, and then they gathered by the roadside, hoping that maybe the king would stop where they were and honor them and greet them and maybe even pass them a little bit of money. And suddenly they remembered that Hans is sitting outside the village by the roadside with his begging cup and his ragged clothes. So they hurried out to chase him away so the king wouldn't be embarrassed, or they wouldn't be embarrassed. But they got there too late, so the king was already stopped and talking with the boy and asking him questions. Before long, the king ordered that the boy be put on one of his best horses and accompany him through the village on the way back to the palace. And so the king took him into his family. His first order of business with the boy was to have his dirty and ragged clothes thrown away, and he was given a new wardrobe, complete. Some of the finest clothes of the kingdom to replace his raggedness. And then the king declared that from now on Hans was his son. He adopted him. Now, for the first few years of Hans being in the kingdom, he had to be trained in the ways of the kingdom. He had to have the crude customs that he had grown used to cleared out of his life and something new put in there. He had to be taught the manners and the rules of the king's family and of the kingdom. And that's what God intends to happen to us too when we become Christians. He intends that we come to him first with our sinful, torn-up lives and repent and accept him into our lives so that all the crude customs then can be dealt with that we have learned. And we can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And he intends that we now have a new wardrobe to replace our old one, a wardrobe that's fit for royalty. After all, we are princes and princesses in a new kingdom. And if you know the story of the prodigal son, you might understand some of this. Because God at least partially demonstrates this change in the story. Let me read just a little bit of it. The prodigal son returns from his messed up life and says, "Father, I have sinned against God and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe that we have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate." That's what happens to us when we accept Christ. God celebrates, the angels celebrate, we ought to also. And our dirtiness is exchanged for the robes of Christ's righteousness. So God has provided for everyone who has become a Christian a new wardrobe. That I don't know the current big fads, better than anything you could get at J. Crew, or if you're into suits, which I'm not, as you can tell, Brooks Brothers or one of those expensive outfits. The new clothes are equally available to the rich and to the poor. So it's not a matter of, do I have enough to get these new clothes? They're available through Jesus Christ. Only our faith in Christ, only our humble acceptance of God's provision in Christ provides these new clothes. So we need to know this and understand it and accept it as gospel and accept Christ into our lives. Christ died for us and died for our sins so that he could take away all this filthy clothing and replace it with his new wardrobe. If we don't wear that new wardrobe, it means we don't desire it enough. Enough to be humble and obedient to Jesus Christ. So I want to refer to verses 22 and 24 of this passage, which you can look at on the screen, where the Lord says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here the Lord tells us, take off these old dirty clothes and throw them away. These tattered things of all of our past life and our sinful ways. And then he urges us to put on the new clothing of royalty, which God has provided to us through Jesus Christ. Dress ourselves in Christ's robe of righteousness, because God has already done that for us, but we have to personally take on the responsibilities of doing this. One of the hymn writers wrote of God's intentions when he wrote this: "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I'll stand before the throne." And this is our assurance, our positive hope. So he tells us, throw away these old, smelly bits of clothing that you have. They're fit only for those who don't know about God. And receive with thankfulness a new set of clothes and a new family, that is, Christ's family. The beggar boy not only needed adoption, which the king did, and a new wardrobe, which the king gave him, but he also needed training in the ways of this new father who is the king. So Paul talks about this in this passage by picturing two different wardrobes. He makes it clear that he is also referring to a new way of living, to developing a new way of thinking, a whole new mindset. He said this to the Roman Christians: don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Now, he doesn't stop there. The question, if I stop right there, is, well, how do I be transformed? He's telling me, be transformed. How do I do that? He goes on to say, by the renewing of your minds. In various places, God talks to us about developing a new mind. And I want to cover some of that as I go along. Much of what we do and what we are is controlled by our minds. For the most part, people are made or they are ruined by what goes on in the mind. So what Paul says is very powerful, and we need to take it into account. The major struggles going on in your world and in my world are the struggles to capture our minds. Satan is a master of attracting through various means and capturing the mind. And he's after yours and after mine. There are various ideologies, kinds of ideas that rule people. And sad to say, our schools are part of the problem in general. There are good things in schools and there are bad things. But for many of them, from elementary school through graduate school, there is a curriculum that is designed to shape people's minds and steer them away from any moral and Christian way of thinking. Mao did this with his cultural revolution in China some years ago to destroy the mindset that was there and replace it with a whole different way of thinking. That's basically what happens to us. There are various political systems that play into this struggle for the control of the mind. TV programs that glorify violence, garbage, immorality, with anything they can think of, add to this trying to capture our mind and our way of thinking. The pollution that's so freely available on the internet that it's almost hard to avoid it these days is another way of attracting and controlling, capturing the mind for the devil and for his purposes. So God's word confronts us then with two kinds of mind that is possible for a person to have. And I think there are only two. One is the vain, depraved mind of the ungodly that you find mentioned in verse 17. The other is the mind of Christ or the renewed mind, which is mentioned in verse 23 and beyond. So I want to contrast these two kinds of minds. Let me go first to the vain mind of the ungodly, and let me read verses 17 through 19. I tell you this, Paul says, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the unbelievers do, in the futility of their thinking. Now think of the finest minds in our land, the best educated minds in our land. Most of them are unbelievers, and they are living in the futility of their thinking, no matter how brilliant they may be. Let me go back to the scripture. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. You see, the psalmist said long, long before Paul ever came on the scene, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When a person ignores God or pushes God out of the picture, their mind, no matter how brilliant they may be, has become vain and futile and leads them toward a godless way of thinking. Where there is no fear of God, the understanding is darkened. It becomes futile kind of life that they live. J.B. Phillips, one of the Bible translators, translated that they live blindfold in a world of illusions. When somebody denies the existence of God or the existence of Satan, for that matter, it shows that he has darkened in his understanding of life. He will try to explain things, but will not be able to explain them in their proper context because he has left out the most important basis for understanding things, and that is he has left God out of the picture, or pushed him out of the picture, is more picturesque. So naturalistic evolution, that this somehow this floating blob on the sea getting out on the land, and it develops legs, and, you know, and here we are. The futility of their thinking, and it's because they have pushed God out of the picture and said, we know how things really came to be. Extreme environmentalism, I don't mean that we should be careless about the environment, but extreme environmentalism has pushed God out of the picture, so now we are the ones that must rescue ourselves from global warming. Well, in the 1970s, it was the coming ice age, but now it's global warming. But anyway, the extreme has pushed God out of the picture, and now we must control everything. We are in charge of our own destiny. The myth of inevitable progress, that things always get better and better, and we're getting smarter and smarter, and you know, finally we'll just grow up to be our own gods, I guess is what they mean. There's a mechanistic kind of robotic view of human beings where we are biochemical machines, just chemicals reacting against to one another in our internal being is what really controls us, because they cause us to react a certain way to stimuli, and we don't have any choice but to react. So you can't blame it on us. It's just the biochemical things, that's what we are. Romans 1 speaks of God's man's understanding being darkened because he knew some things about God, but he refused to be thankful to God, and he refused to do anything about God, and therefore God finally just said, okay, go your way. Abandoned him to the futility, the vanity, the depravity of his own mind. I was going to quote it. Although they knew God, they didn't give him glory, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's God's estimation of what's happened to humanity. And therefore we become alienated from the life of God. They are dead while they live, he says, because they're ignorant and they are blind. Where there's no fear of God, the vain mind has lost all sensitivity, he says in verse 19. So, abortion. Let me mention that. Of those who have lost all sensitivity because they either just accept their own ideas about God or they ignore God altogether. I don't know if you were heard the recent story out of England where the bodies of aborted babies were being used to fuel some of the buildings. Let me read a little bit. That was England. Salem, Oregon, April 24th, 2014. That's pretty recent. The Marion County Board of Commissioners announced late Wednesday that they are putting a stop to a waste-to-electricity program that was incinerating aborted babies to produce electricity. What they were doing was buying medical waste and I forget what they called it. It's really aborted babies. From somewhere in Canada, they were being shipped to Oregon and being burned in one of their electricity-producing facilities. So this is part of what it means to have lost all sensitivity. Human trafficking, if you've heard about that. Think of North Korea's regime and its cruel and very horrible punishments, especially of people suspected for being Christians. Paul puts it this way. They have, I forget his exact words, but what he's trying to do is talking about a wrestling match where the truth is one of the wrestlers and this vain kind of mind is the other. And they have wrestled the truth down to the ground, put their hand over truth's nostrils to smother it and get rid of it. They have held down and smothered their own conscience. So it's a good picture of what's happening in our culture today and in our land. If there's no fear of God in people's eyes, they give themselves over to sensuality and impurity. This is in verse 19. Hollywood and TV have certainly demonstrated that they have surrendered to this instinct to just give themselves over to sensuality and impurity. And now they are trying to lure viewers into the same immoral swamp where they live. And you and I are sometimes among those viewers. Where there is no fear of God, they stop at nothing, it says, to satisfy their foul desires. So we are not supposed to, as Christians, live any longer as the unsaved do. We are to acquire the mind of Christ. Verses 20 and 21. That is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. So when people become Christians, they come to Christ with a mind which has been up to this point vain, distorted, depraved. If you're 3 years old, maybe you don't realize, that you're a sinner. But before long, we end up acquiring a mind that is becoming more and more depraved and vain. What your mind has been fed by our culture, by our schools, plus what you have fed into your mind up to this point in life is all stored in your mind, just like in a computer. And I've told people I often wish I could lift the top of my head, take a scrub brush to my brain, and scrub out a lot of stuff that's in my brain because it's stored there. But I can't find the erase button no matter how I try. So I have to be careful what I allow my mind to dwell on, and so do you. You've got a lot of stuff in there that's stored there to trip you up just when you think you're doing okay. So we have to be on guard about what we put into our minds and for what our minds tell us it's okay to do, because a lot of what was put in there before is saying, yeah, it's okay to do that. It needs to be counteracted. So God's word recognizes the possibility of a man being born again or a person being born again and still retaining this vanity of mind because he's not working to have it changed, transformed. And that's bound to cause spiritual conflict and sometimes even the mental problems. It's a possibility. It's not a wise choice for any Christian to make. Okay, our minds need to be renewed. As verse 23 says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And it gives us some clear directions concerning how to do this. Let me read some of them from other passages. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which holy and pleasing to God, which is your acceptable worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Ephesians 4:23. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. He's not talking about just putting to death the earthly nature in every respect, but in all these vain things that have been fed into it. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, these verses and others like them are directions that God has given to us, and it's his desire for every Christian to make these choices. Be renewed in your mind. How? Frequent Bible reading. If you want to know what's bad and what's good, the Bible is the place to go to find out. Frequent Bible reading helps us to understand the mind of God and God's intention for us. Memorizing key scripture verses. I don't know about here, but in a lot of churches, Bible memorization, you know, that's for old people. Now you just carry it around in your little iPhone or whatever. So that if you're depressed or in problems, you can pick it up, find something and read it, and maybe encourage yourself a little bit. We need to have these things in our mind. The only way to get them there is to memorize. Meditation on the Word of God, so that we can think it out and how it applies to us as individuals in the situations in which we find ourselves. Discussion with other mature believers, and I emphasize mature believers because I found out that a number of people, both young and older, who have become Christians, they'll talk about their problems with each other, and it's like sharing your own ignorance. And you're getting ignorant advice from other people who don't know either, because they don't know the scriptures, they don't know the Lord very well. So you need some mature believers to pass things by and to ask questions of. I used to spend a lot of my time in my apartment. Young people would come by, and my door was generally open from morning to midnight. And a lot of it was just sitting down or sitting there talking with them. Getting to know them, answering questions when they come up, playing games otherwise, doing all sorts of things in order to be able to give some, not advice, but just help them through their thinking process in what the Word of God means. Now, I want to end before too long. Paul gives some advice at the end, and I can't cover each individual one, so I'm just going to pick out two or three. The practical outworking in developing the mind of Christ. The first is from Ephesians 4, verse 25, and then after that I think you have to switch screens. Paul says, "You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we're all part of one body." So, the advice would be this. Quit lying to yourself. We're quite able to deceive ourselves, especially if we want to do something and we think sort of God will not approve of this. We find ways to lie to ourselves to make it very acceptable. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, the heart, our heart, not some pagan sinner's heart, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So we have to be careful. We lie to ourselves a lot of times. When Paul says, put off falsehood, he means don't lie to yourself anymore either. Quit lying to God. You know, sometimes we come to God and say, I told a fib, or I told a little white lie. That's trying to get off. I think we should come to God and say, I lied, and not try to make it less than it is. Some of our political leaders are quite good at another part of this idea about lying. Quit lying to others. I don't know if you follow what's happening in our healthcare system, But a number of seriously ill cancer patients have said that they have experienced under this new system that their insurance is dramatically affected and sometimes even dropped, so that either they can't get the treatments that they previously had gotten, or their deductibles have skyrocketed until they can't pay them. And when this became public through TV and radio and everything, our Senate Majority Leader said from the Senate floor very recently about these cancer patients, they're liars, all liars. His remarks were picked up and spread around, reported and disproved, so that recently he said, I never claimed that they were lying. He's lying again. Politicians are good at lying to others, so are we. Paul says, that's not the new mind. Verse 28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So, along with this, just a little explanation, don't take what isn't yours. Don't cheat on your taxes, even though, you know, when you see what the government does with some of our taxes, you feel like something needs to be done, but don't cheat. Work through your something, some other way to get our thing changed. Don't withhold from God what is His. And do this. Work for what you need and what you want, and make sure that you have some extra to give away to those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. We're very adept at being able to let the wrong things come out of our mouth. We don't have to use all the coarse words and flippant responses that others throw around. We don't have to prove our masculinity or our toughness by mouthing all the expletives that our co-workers and co-students use. We can find something uplifting and life-building to say about others. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. And then he gives us a reason for that. And the reason, if we really think it through and begin to act on it, will help a lot. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Think of everything that Christ has forgiven you for. How can you withhold forgiveness to somebody else who has done something against you then? If I recall all the things that the Lord has forgiven me for and continues to forgive me for, how can I then turn around and refuse to forgive somebody for an offense that they have done to me? That's ridiculous, because when you compare the two, there's no comparison between what the Lord has given forgiven me for, all these multitude of things, and this little thing that I'm holding and refusing to forgive somebody for. It's stupid. So in conclusion, throw away your old smelly clothing. Receive with thankfulness the new clothes that are provided for you through Christ Jesus. Receive a new way of thinking and a new way of life. Now, Hans learned this as the son of the king. He learned the customs and the rules of the kingdom. And as he did so, the people back in the village that he came from realized that living with the king and acting like the king's kid had transformed him from a beggar boy into a gracious and very forgiving prince. And the Lord wants us to be so transformed that others are drawn to Jesus, the King of Kings. Not just drawn to us, but drawn to Jesus through us. And my advice is, don't resist. Let him transform you with a wardrobe change and a transformed mind. Something I read just this morning that I'll close with in our daily bread. This guy's name is Hans too, but I can't pronounce the last name. He went to Greenland as a missionary to the Inuit Eskimos, people there. He had a very overbearing temperament, so it wasn't so easy to win converts because his own lifestyle was sort of turning them off. And he really had to struggle in order to be kind to people. He was that kind of person. 12 years later, a smallpox epidemic came into the area, and two-thirds of the people died along with his wife. That experience changed him so much that he began to tirelessly work and love these people and care for them. And now that his life better represented what Christ is really like, the people started responding to Christ, because the stories he told about Christ, now his life more represented those than they had before. And their hearts turned to God. And that's what he wants to do through us too. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for your grace. Thanks for calling us into your kingdom and for offering us your robes of righteousness and for offering us a new way to think and act. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by renewing our minds. In your word, in Jesus' name, amen.